We're going to go through about 13 verses, and I just want to give you a little glimpse into what the preacher or the pastor is supposed to do. I'm going to take you through a couple scriptures that aren't Matthew 17, and so you can kind of get a little glimpse. What am I supposed to do primarily? I'm supposed to tell you what's in the text, explain it to you. There's a big word for that, that everybody kicks around, and people study years learning how to do it. It's called expository preaching. We're supposed to tell you what's in the text. We're not supposed to come to the text with a preconceived slant or bent or idea and make the text say what you want it to say. We're supposed to go into the text and draw out what it says. But then there's a lot of other things that I think are involved in preaching. Some of you in this place are believers in Jesus Christ. You've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You're counting on him for in his finished work at the cross and his resurrection for your eternal salvation. And you know this because you're a sheep and you hear the Father's voice and you respond to that. And so what is the pastor for doing for those people? The pastor's doing for those people is to train them up in the word so that they would go out and be great disciples. Or disciples. Just all of us are to be great disciples. Disciples. But then there's some in here who've never trusted in Christ for their salvation. You might have even come to church several years and think that by coming to church or giving money or serving in Sunday school, you're gaining salvation. And the Bible never speaks of that. And so one of the things that I try to do here is to give an evangelistic message, to present to you the gospel. I'm not always successful at that, but I try to do that. And I'm trying to do that weekly. But then there's one other thing. It's my privilege to do, and I want to show it to you. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3, even though we're in Matthew 17. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. Go to the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, or last chapter, last verse of 2 Corinthians 3. And let me show you something, and I'm going to continue into chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 3. We're talking about the glory of the new covenant of grace. That's what this scripture is about, this portion of scripture. And look at this. Track with me, would you? Last verse, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, listen to this, circle it, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, I like words. I get hung up on words. It's fun to come into the Christian church and throw around Christianese, isn't it? But it's not too fun when you don't understand what they're talking about. You know, when I was first a Christian, you know, people would say stuff like, you know, man, the glory of the Lord, isn't it awesome, brother? Maybe. Could you tell me what it is? I mean, I don't know. Tell me, please. Somebody tell me the glory of the Lord. What's glory? Glory in this sense means a great opinion of, because the thing that you're focused on, in this case, it's a person, is beautiful and weighty, full of substance, not fluff. And is majestic, dignified, glorious. Those are all the words. Do you see it? And man, oh man, we had worship today that matched that, right? We were talking about the glories of the Lord. I was reading with the guys 2 weeks ago on a Saturday. Do you know one of the things, I mean, I could pick out a gazillion, but one of the things in the scriptures that just floored me. I hadn't seen it really before, Psalm 18. One of the things that the Lord uses, his character, to make us great, guess what it is? Gentleness. So what I'm trying to say is God's gentleness is glorious. Do you get it? God's justice is glorious. God's grace is glorious. God's mercy is glorious. You see, on and on and on. But hold on, what else does the pastor do? What am I trying to do week by week? I'm trying to hold forth for you the glory of the Lord. Do you get it? I'm trying to teach you from an expository way. I'm trying to tell you what's in the scriptures. I'm trying to evangelize to, I'm just telling you, to those who've never surrendered their life to Christ. I'm trying to help, the Lord obviously does it, but help build up those who are already in Christ. And all the while, I'm trying to hold up through all of this for you to see the beauty of the Lord. Why? So that you can continue to be changed from glory to glory as you grow in Christ. You could just keep going. I mean, it's right there. It's in chapter 4, too, the light of Christ's gospel. So therefore, verse 1, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. But we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who don't believe, lest the light of the gospel, here it is. This is the part I want you to see. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You see, the gospel isn't just some paradigm on the back of a magazine. It is that. I mean, it is revealed in his scriptures, so you can put it on the back of the magazine. But sometimes I think we say, oh, the gospel, it's in a little tract. Yeah, I like tracts. Trust me, I got saved by a tract. But it's the Lord himself who's glorious. You catching it? And when you read this, what's the minister supposed to do? What's the teacher supposed to do? What's the pastor supposed to do? What's the counselor supposed to do? Well, he gave us the directive right here is to hold, just continue, just keep holding up for the people the beauty of the Lord, his weightiness. Oh, by the way, do it for your own heart, life, because the gospel, the light of the gospel, what is it? The light of the gospel, folks, is the glory of Christ. I want you to see it and keep going. Who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, here it comes again, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Here it comes, look at this, in the face of Jesus Christ. Help me, that's what I'm trying to do week by week. Pray for me. It is a weighty thing. It's something that's great responsibility. I don't take it lightly. And I ask that you'd pray for me. But here's the other thing. I'd pray that when you come in here, you're not just receiving words or facts, something like, you know, history or something, but that you would understand that what's trying to be held up for you is God's beauty. And that you would receive it and be overwhelmed by his beauty, his glory, etc. Oh, now, what a segue, I hope. Because the Lord just made my job easy, or easier, in Matthew 17. Go there. I hardly have to do anything this morning, but just read. We're studying Matthew, a tax collector, a hated tax collector, one who the Jews would have hated. God plucked him out and called him to follow him. And so Matthew now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing this to his fellow countrymen, if you could say that that way, the Jews, the Israelites, he's writing back to tell them with great emphasis that the one who has come, Jesus Christ, is the anointed Messiah, the one they've waited for all this time. And then when you hold it up, see, you start to understand he is the predicted one. He was the one that all, let me say it again, even Leviticus, all the law and the prophets pointed to. All of it. He's the center of it all. Don't you love that song? That song, Jesus be the center of it all. Oh my, we should play that in here after service. And just now, anybody here ever had their hopes dashed? Nobody here, probably. You've been counting on one thing, and the opposite happens. You thought you were going to get the bonus. The bonus didn't come. You thought you were going to get the promotion didn't come. You thought you were going to get an A, you got the C. You thought this one loved you, but they didn't. And here that's happened to the disciples in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, in Matthew 16, see, the disciples still quite aren't getting it. They think that Jesus has come on his first advent, his first coming to the world, to, as they read the Old Testament, to establish his kingdom in rule and reign by overthrowing the hated Romans. They even asked for it. Do you remember a couple of the disciples said, "Hey man, Jesus, my man, when we get into the kingdom, can we be in the cabinet? Can we sit at your right hand? In fact, we're going to have our mommy come and ask you about this. We're a little nervous, but we're, right? What were they thinking? They were thinking that the kingdom was coming now. They didn't understand that when they read in the Old Testament about the coming ultimate kingdom, that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about that. There's the first coming of Jesus Christ. We're now in the church age. At the end of the church age, Jesus is coming again. We all believe that. I don't care what Orthodox Christian church you go to, we all believe that. That's coming. He's coming. But in the interim, see, the kingdom is everywhere that Jesus reigns. And where is that? In your hearts. In our hearts. He rules and reigns in our hearts. And so now, this book is talking to us about the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 16, they're amped up. Now, come on. We're not quite exactly getting it. Can you tell us again? And he tells them, I got to go to Jerusalem and die before there's going to be a blessing, there must be a death. Before there's going to be a crown on my head, there must be a cross that I'm strapped to, nailed to. Of course. And he actually even said, now, and in your case, Peter, you're going to die the same sort of death. And then he says to the disciples, if you want to follow me, applies to us, you must take up your cross and die. In order for you to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you must be a slave or a servant in the kingdom of heaven. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, and on and on and on. I want you to see something. Anybody here ever had your hopes dashed? Listen, this is like just taking the balloon. And they're like, what? Again, he's explaining it. What? Again, he's explaining it. What? And God is so good. We do go through some very difficult things. We live in a world that's difficult and sin-wrecked. Our lives by nature, we're by nature sinners. We sang about it today. The Bible tells us that there's none that does good. No, not one. We are sinners. That's the bad news. The good news is there's somebody who came to pay for your sin, the penalty for your sin. That's Jesus. And here, God's so good. The God Bible tells us of all comfort, of all strength, of all patience, of all gentleness, of all goodness. And in the same arena, in the same breath, he's still the God of justice and wrath. Hold on here. And he comes. And he takes his disciples because they're hurting. Their hopes have been dashed. Ever had your hopes dashed? I have. And right away, straight away, he encourages them by taking them up on a high mountain. I want you to see it. I want you to see it. Here we go. I'm going to read from it. I'm actually going to start in verse 28 of chapter 16. That took me 18 minutes to set that up. We should be good here. I'm going to read from chapter 28 because I skipped this last time on purpose. In the other accounts, do you know this isn't included in the prior chapter? It's included right in the Transfiguration story. And so that's why I skipped it. Here it is. It says, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you folks, There are, he didn't say folks, I said that, but there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man, a reference to his messiahship, Daniel, I believe it's chapter 7, Daniel 7, it's a reference to the Messiah, the Son of Man, coming in his kingdom. You folks who are standing here now that I've just popped your balloon but told you the truth, you're not going to die before you see the coming of the kingdom. You're all scratching your heads because all these guys died and Jesus hasn't come back a second time yet. Well, the answer is in chapter 17, verse 1 through 13. They did see the coming of his kingdom at the Mount of Transfiguration. Get it? Here, I'll show you. Actually, the word will show you. Follow with me, 1 through verse 13, Matthew 17. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face, it shone like the sun. His clothes, they became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and don't be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already." And they didn't know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And here the light bulb moment comes on for the disciples, verse 13. And then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So here you go. Hopes dashed, hopes restored. Here it comes. You know, I don't know about you. There is something magical about the water. Jan and I were able to go to the Chesapeake Bay area this week, and there's something magical, man, that the Lord has done in his creation, looking out over the shimmering water and hearing the waves gently lap up on the shore. You guys love that, right? Yeah, you love it. You spend billions of dollars. No, not billions. Maybe, but you spend lots of money like we do to get to the shore, right? Everybody loves that. But you know what else people love to do? And God, thank you, Lord, because we're going there in September. People love to go to the mountains. Isn't it interesting? It's so beautiful. And what is the one thing? If you've traveled through the Rocky Mountains, what happens when you come around the corner and you see it? And the peaks and the snow in June, and you're like, whoa! It just hits you in the heart, the beauty and the creation and the magnitude of it. And you look at it and you go, wow. And if you're a believer in Christ, you say, "Wow, Lord, I can't believe that you're that amazing, that you could just, boom, make that." And you go there and you sit in the mountains and you restore yourself, right? And you restore yourself in the Lord, and you have quiet times and you walk there, and the pine and the air and all of that. It's amazing, right? Kind of like the ocean that you love too, that we love. But here, Jesus, you see how tender and wonderful he is? He takes them to a high mountain. They need their hopes elevated. They need their hopes that were dashed to be restored and to be rejuvenated. And what is the thing that the Lord says in Mark? "Come away with me," he says, "and rest a while." And he's doing that now. You get it? He's taking them to a place that's beautiful and lovely. He's taking them. After 6 days, he took 3 guys. Now, this is interesting, and I just want to tell you about it because somebody's going to ask me about it after service. there's this account is in three Gospels. It's in Mark 9 and Luke 9. It's not in the book of John. In the book of Luke, it actually says that it was 8 days thereafter. Is that a contradiction? The answer is no. Most people believe that the day that he spoke it was one day, and the day of transfiguration was one day, and that those were the bookends to the 6 days in between. And so Luke is just telling you it took those days. And the other two gospel writers are just saying, counting the days in between. No big deal. It's really in Luke just kind of like he's saying a week later, like you would say a week later. If you said a week later, you might mean 7 days, but you might mean, if you're at work, you might mean 5 days, right? Yeah, you're weak in days. So you get what I'm saying? There's no contradiction. Anyway, after 6 days, he takes Peter, James, and John. Now, this is interesting, right? He does this on a couple other occasions. Do you want to write it down? I think you do want to write it down. That's my plug for journals. But anyway, it's two other occasions. He takes these three with him when he heals Jairus's daughter. What was the threat with Jairus's daughter? She was going to what? Die. That's found in Mark 5. He also took these three. This is fascinating. Maybe you don't know this. Maybe you do. You know when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane before he died to pray? Do you know he took all of his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, but then he took three and went further with them? Guess who those three were? Peter, James, and John. What was about ready to happen to Jesus? He was about ready to die. The Bible tells us in the other account in Luke, guess what Jesus and Moses and Elijah were discussing when these three disciples, isn't this funny, in this account at the Transfiguration, guess what Moses and Elijah and Jesus were discussing when the disciples, Peter, James, and John, woke up? Yes, they were sleeping. Guess what they were discussing? Jesus's, they use this word, exodus, which means exit. Even I can figure that out, which means death. What happened to these guys? Guess who was the first disciple, apostle, to die? You got it, James. He was the first to die for his faith, Acts 12. He was the first to die for his faith. We know that Peter was crucified upside down. We know that John was boiled in oil and he was relegated to the island, that awful island of Patmos, and then died the latest. They were going to die. He was preparing them for their death, in a way. He was showing them who he was, and then he was telling them, listen, this is one overarching theme here, in my opinion, of the Transfiguration. Again, he has power over death. Oh, death, where is your sting? How can somebody say that? How can the Christian say that? Because, listen, here's where the rubber meets the road. We can say it all the time, right here in the sanctuary. You know, I'm going to have food after a big old chicken breast from Giant Eagle. I can't wait. And man, I'm going to praise the Lord up here. But here's where the rubber meets the road. When the doctor comes in and he says, you got cancer. Or says it to somebody in your family. You see, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's when we understand and know what the Lord has done in our life, I believe. It's one of the great litmus tests. Because, see, we believe in the life after, being with Jesus forever and for always. And oh, what glorious times that will be. You get it? And so they're being prepared. Because like us, you know, that word that starts with a D and it has an I in it and it has an E and it's a three-letter word is scary to a lot of us. And he's preparing them. Okay, so Peter, James, and John. I think he's taking them because he's preparing them for the death. I think he's also probably preparing them because they were receptive And so he takes them on journeys. This is just another principle, folks. Do you know that the Lord will only take you as far as you allow him to go? You get it? You understand? There's this principle. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And you say to the Lord, oh Lord, I want to develop patience like you. And then you get a little farther down the road and he brings a trial into your life and you freak. Guess what he's going to do again? He's going to keep you in those trials because he's developing something in you. And you and I, we're not passing the test. If you choose, nothing against it, but if you choose, listen. If you choose, if you choose in your off time to glorify the Lord and be on your knees by the mercy of God, he just will reveal himself to you just more and more and more. God's looking for people who are looking for him. Or, but maybe you just want to play on Facebook all morning. Come on now. Or Netflix. Or you want to do hobbies your whole life. Nothing wrong with any of those things. The Lord will only take us as far as we go. And here, maybe these guys were receptive and he was bringing them along, just like he would bring others along, but he'd do it at a different pace. You get it? Just because the Lord's doing something in Sue's life that's different than mine, we don't compare each other. The Lord's doing something. Get it? Okay. Peter, James, and John. And he leads them up on a high mountain. Which mountain? Well, if you go to Israel, they're going to tell you that it's Mount Tabor. That's in the Jezreel Valley. That's in the middle of Israel. I just personally don't think so. I don't want it to be that. I'll just be honest with you. I have a bias because I love the high mountain. It's beautiful. It's called Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, by the way, was right beside Caesarea Philippi. So it kind of makes sense, although they did have 6 to 8 days to walk around. Was it on Mount Tabor? I don't know. Was it on Mount Hermon? I don't know. But I do know this. Mount Tabor looks like a hill. Mount Hermon looks like a mountain. And the Bible tells us that it was up on a high mountain. So there you go. It's up in the northern part. Whatever. You don't really have to believe either of those because that's not really the point of any of it. They go up there, and this one was transfigured before them. Now, will you stay with me? I get it. I'm telling you some facts here, but here it comes. Okay? Here it comes. Here's the glory of the Lord. And they take him up there, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. By the way, when John, Revelation chapter 1, when he was on that island and he had a vision, guess who he had a vision of? Jesus Christ. It's very similar to this. You can go read it in Revelation 1. That'll be your devotion today. It's awesome. Bright as the sun, clothes as white as light. What is happening here? Well, here's what's happening. Transfigured is the word. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows it because you study it in elementary school. You love caterpillars, cocoons, and butterflies. And the process by which that happens is metamorphosis. And the same word in Greek is being used right here, transformed. Something's happening, a change that is on the outside. Listen, this is important. Write it down. It's a change that's on the outside, but it comes from the inside. We know this isn't a reflected light. Listen, it's not a reflected light. This is really important for your understanding here. It's not a reflected light. It's a radiated light. I stole that from another pastor, just so you know. Give credit where credit's due, but it tells you it exactly. That's important. It's not a light that comes from without of Jesus and he reflects it back. It's a light that's coming up out of him, radiated. You get that? Okay, I want you to get it. Because this is going to apply to you. I'm going to make an application here in a minute, I hope. And it's going to be, hopefully, beautiful for you. Do you remember when Moses was up on the mountaintop? And it said he came down from the mountaintop and he actually put a veil on. And in the book of Corinthians, it tells us why he put the veil on. Paul tells us because he didn't want the people of God, the people he's ministering to see that the glory or the shining or the light was fading. Moses's was a reflected light. You get it? Jesus's is a radiated light. And so you must know this. He here is allowing his glory of his deity to shine forth, although he was veiled in the flesh. Just stay with me. 5 more minutes. I promise I'm coming around the corner here. Go over to Philippians 2. I think it's one of the most important chapters of the entire Bible. I think if you learn Philippians 2, along with a couple other of them, it's going to unlock lots of things in the Bible for you. And this one says this, you must see it. Verse 5, Philippians 2. Did I leave you enough time to get there? Okay, good. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Kind of a weird way of saying it. He didn't think it was stealing to say, I'm the same in nature and essence as God. He's God, what the Bible's telling you. Didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Listen, here it comes. But made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I'm going to read the next verse for you. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and give him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here it comes. It just keeps popping up if you look to the glory of God, the Father. There it is again. The beauty, the weight, the heaviness, the substance, the glory, the majesty, the gentleness, the kindness, the greatness, loveliness. It's all there. The justice, it's all there. He's glorious. And Jesus, when he did this, he came as a baby in a manger, and yet he's God. That's what that's telling you. And up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's like he's peeling it back so that he can show his disappointed disciples, ever been disappointed, who he really is. And that's what you need to see, and that's what I need to see. Not just learn facts. Learn facts, but do it all for the glory of God. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. There's a lot of people that know the Bible that have no idea about the glory of God. That's what we're to be doing. And here it is. He shows us. He shows these guys. He shows them, and they write it down. He shows us. We see who he was. Listen to this. We see who he was before he became a baby. What? Are you sure about that? Maybe. Turn with me to John 17. Turn with me to John 17 and then read in verse 4 or 5 with me. Verse 4 with me. John 17, verse 4. It's the great prayer of Jesus for his people. Are you one of his people? Here's a prayer for you. Here it comes. Here it comes again. It's just everywhere, folks, if you'll look for it. I have glorified you on the earth, Jesus says to the Father. I've made you big. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Here it comes. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Here it comes. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. Oh boy. Are you sure? I don't know, but I read it right there. You could keep coming. You could keep reading. And you could see this in verse 22. Go there, of the same chapter. What a prayer. And here he goes, and he says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, disciples." Are you a disciple? He wants to share his glory with you. "I have given them that they may be one, just as we are one." Now skip up to verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that you may behold my glory, which you have given me." I know what you'll be doing in heaven. You ain't going to be worrying whether you got the bonus. You're going to be, listen. You're going to be so captivated with the glory of God. Jesus Christ brought you there. The Holy Spirit was a down payment in your heart, guarantee your entrance there. And I know what you'll be doing because I just read it, and so do you. You'll be just beholding the glory of the Lord, and you'll be captivated. You'll be doing your work, whatever he has for you in his kingdom, and you'll be doing it in the way that he says, always unto the Lord. How wonderful and beautiful is that? So when you see back in Matthew 17, him come and he was transfigured before them, metamorphized, he lets us see his glory. We are amazingly encouraged. Here it comes. I'm coming to your neighborhood now. Because you've been reading and quoting back to me a scripture I'll bet you didn't even know had to do with glory. You and I, we say it all the time. We talk about it. We're blown away by it. And that comes in Romans 12. Romans 12. By the way, I don't think I have to go here, but if I do have to go here, in an ultimate sense, you understand this? Just file this away. You go back and look at it this afternoon. 1 Corinthians 15. Guess what you're going to get when you go to heaven and behold the glory of the Lord? You're going to get a glorified, resurrected body. Amen. Is that amazing? Okay, and you'll be beholding the glory of the Lord, but I got news for you. And every morning I wake up and groan, and it reminds me, I don't have that body yet. But when you get to Romans, I'm getting so excited, I am forgetting to go there. When you get to Romans and you see, "I beseech you," verse 1, "therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world," but here it comes, "but be metamorphized." you say the word transformed. But what Paul is telling you is, you have the mind of Christ now. You have the Spirit of God now. Listen to this. While you're on this earth, he gives you his weight and beauty and substance and glory if you'll allow him, listen to this, to transform your mind, renew your mind. And how do you do that? You're doing it right now by studying the Word. You're not studying the Word for facts, although it is good to get the facts. You're studying the words to find the person, to behold the glory. Get it? And when you do it, listen to this, here now, he imparts to you his character and resource. So what happens is when somebody holds up to you the beauty of God, you do it yourselves in the mornings when you have a devotion. That's what you're doing. You're not just checking it off some simple calendar. You can have a calendar. But what you're doing is you're beholding the glory of the Lord in the mornings and in the evenings when you study the Word. And you're finding out, and the Bible, I read it to you earlier, says when you do that, you'll come along from glory to glory to glory, more Christ-like. You know what I love? I love when I hear Christians say, "I just don't know where I fit in," or "I don't know what my deal in life is." Here's what I say. Just read the Bible now. What's your goal in life? What should you be doing? Glorifying the Lord. What do you do for a living? Oh, you work for waste management? You pick up trash? Wonderful. Glorify the Lord. Oh, you're a housewife who runs the kids around, which is the most difficult thing there is to do? Great. Glorify the Lord. Oh, you're a doctor? Do it. Glorify the Lord. You're an assistant at somebody's office? Great. It's the same. God's put you in places. I know what it is for you because I read the Bible and so do you. You're to glorify the Lord. And how do you go about it in one great way? You just keep reading about who he is and what he's like. And he takes the child of God. Listen to this. Warren Wiersbe said this, not Tim Green. He takes the child of God by the word of God through the Spirit of God and makes them more Christ-like. Now listen, I don't know if you've been out there lately in the world, but it's dark, folks. But that's okay. We don't concentrate on the dark. We bring light to the darkness. It said it in those 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 readings that I read to you. There's our thing in life. Are you a student? Great. Glorify the Lord. That's what it is. All right, keep with me. Hold on now. I want to just show you this. I want to show you something else. In who are the people that show up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and Jesus? These guys named Moses and Elijah. As I told you before, Luke says Peter, James, and John were sleeping. Of course they were. They're like you and I. While Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, and they're talking about his death. I told you that earlier. Why would Moses and Elijah be there? Well, you know it. Come on. You know from the Old Testament, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets from the Old Testament. If you don't know Moses' life, go and study this. And I'm gonna bring it to you right now. I'm just gonna tell it to you right now. Moses always had these encounters with the cloud of God. Did you remember this? I don't know if you remember this, but as they get out into the wilderness, Exodus 13, end of Exodus 13, God says, listen, here's what I'm gonna do for you. I'm going to set a cloud, a glory cloud. Glory cloud. I'm going to send a cloud before you. And during the day, I'm going to make it a cloud, but at night, I'll make it a pillar of fire. So not only are you protected from the blazing sun, but at night, you won't be scared and you'll have vision and direction. Oh, wonderful, Moses said. That's fantastic. And so that's how the Lord travels with them all the time. In fact, when they go through the Red Sea, guess what the Lord does? He takes the cloud, which is where his Shekinah glory resides. Hold on. His presence. He takes the cloud and he puts it at the back, or at the start of the Red Sea, behind the Israelites, so that it'll scare the Egyptians and encourage the Israelites as they go through. Do you remember that? That's in Exodus 14. Oh, how about this, folks? That cloud was an interesting thing. Do you remember when Moses went up the mountain, Sinai, to get the Ten Commandments? Remember, God said, listen, tell the folks, don't even touch the mountain. If the mountain gets touched as I descend on the mountain in that cloud, if it touches, guess what it's going to do to the people? It's going to wipe them out. So the people are like, dude, could you just go up there for us? I don't really want to go. And Moses goes up. Do you remember this? Yeah, you remember this. Oh, by the way, later in Exodus, I love that story, Exodus 33. I love that story because you find Joshua sitting in the tabernacle. The tent, they set up this special tent so Moses can commune with the Lord. Do you remember this? They set up that special tent. It's in Exodus 33. I'm going to even go there. It's a beautiful thing. They set up this tent, and Moses just is enraptured with his communion. Listen, he's enraptured with his communion with the Lord. He's enraptured, and he's having communion, and he just gets gets carried away. Do you remember what he says? He gets carried away. He's like, Lord, show me your glory. Of course, even when we're here in our humble little abode here and we're worshiping the Lord, it's just so amazing, right? To just pour your heart out to the Lord and the Lord just fill you afresh. It's awesome. But he says, show me your glory. Do you remember this story? God says, oh man, I love your enthusiasms, bro. But here's what I got to do. I got to put you in the cleft of the rock and I'm just going to pass by and you'll get some of the back end of it. But if I gave you all of it, guess what would happen to you, Moses? Oh, now the moment I've been waiting for. I want you to see this. Did you notice here? I told you I was going to take you there, but oh well. Did you notice back in Matthew 17? Did you notice back in Matthew 17? It says this. While he, verse 5, was still speaking, behold, listen to this. Listen. We read it and we're just like, okay, no big deal. Cool, bright cloud. They read it, or they hear it and see it, and they go, oh no, a bright cloud. I know the Old Testament, they would say. Anytime we got wrapped up in the Old Testament, we had to be really careful. It kind of was just for a select few. And if it came down upon the mountain, you were toast. And the Bible says here at the Transfiguration, listen to this. Verse 6, when the disciples heard all of this, they fell on their faces and were afraid. Of course they were afraid. They knew the scriptures from the Old Testament. But here it comes. What appeared to them up in the cloud? The person of Jesus Christ. You ain't getting it. You ain't getting it. See, before, why do you think they built tents and tabernacles to put the mercy seat back there where the presence of the Lord can? Only one person could go in there. Why? It was difficult to get to God. In fact, if you went and you weren't clean and blah, 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 you got zapped. One person went in there one time a year into the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle and the temple. Now, Jesus is saying, you can come close to God. The glory is me, and you're here. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I read that, like 2 Corinthians 3, it's the mirror in front of my face, and the Lord is saying, just keep looking at him. You're being changed from glory to glory. You went from, listen, we talked earlier and I said maybe a bonus you didn't get, or maybe you got looked over, you know, for a job or something, or you might have had sickness in your, and these are all tough, hurting things. I get it. I'm not diminishing them. But now over the last 25 minutes when we've been talking about the glory of the Lord, I know something about you. You forgot about it. Why? Because you're enraptured with knowing more about who he is, and you're going to be doing it for all eternity. You're doing right now what God has always intended you to do. Behold the glory of him. And he gives you this story, and we kind of just read it, and oh, great, check it off the one-year Bible. Fantastic, let's get on to chapter 18. But you can't. Because he's saying something so dynamic, so beautiful, so lovely, so wonderful. He's saying that you don't have to be afar off anymore. You can come close by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why do you think the veil was torn, folks? So that you could come close because of Jesus Christ. You get to God. Can you believe it? You could be shaving by the blood of the Lord. You can pray right in that mirror. Lord, oh, bless her, bless, Lord. You can be driving in your car. You don't have to raise an animal. Get attached to it. Take it down to the priest and... because his sacrifice was absolutely perfect. Tetelestai. It is finished. All right, let me wrap it up here. So Moses and Elijah, the cloud, afraid. By the way, Moses and Elijah represent the two ways in which you get to heaven. Some of us, if the Lord doesn't come back first, are going to die. And then our bodies will come with us later. But if the Lord comes back first, you're going to be raptured and caught up into the church. Guess how Elijah died? He didn't. He was translated. He was brought up with chariots of fire. Boom. You understand this? There's two ways you're going to heaven. You're obviously going by the blood. I don't mean it that way. But one way you might die and then your spirit would be with the Lord and you get your glorified resurrected body later. If the Lord comes back, which I believe he could come back at any minute, you're with him in the clouds. There you are. That's what that represents. Okay. You could go to 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and check out the scripture about being caught up with the Lord. Peter then says some stupid stuff. Do you ever say stupid stuff? I say stupid stuff. You ever been like at a funeral or something and just in front of somebody just blown it? Said something about, oh, I die or something, and you're just like, you know, you run back and you're just like, why did I say? You ever been like that? Anybody? I am. And Peter does it right here, I think. Some people would disagree. But here, you know, in Mark 9 and Luke 9, in the stories, it actually says that Peter didn't know what to say. You know what's great advice? If you don't know what to say, don't say anything at all. It says Peter didn't know what to say. So he says, Lord, this is so awesome. Let's build some booths up here or something. What? And he kind of was saying, this is such a mountaintop experience. I don't really want to go down there and march to Jerusalem with you because you say that's going to be hard and difficult and ugly and terrible, and I don't want to do it. Let's just build some booths here. What else maybe he might be saying? He says, let's build three. Is he saying, maybe, maybe not, Jesus is fantastic, but so is Moses and Elijah. He's missing the whole point. Jesus is at the center of it all. Not Moses and Elijah, because Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And here it is. Everything that Moses and Elijah stood for were pointing to me. Maybe he was saying that. Maybe another thing he might have been saying, given what I told you about the glory cloud, is let's build some booths and get protected. Maybe, maybe. Anyway, whatever he's doing, he's like you and I. Sometimes we don't understand everything the Lord's doing. The Lord told us, or told them, and now is telling us, before you have the cross or the crown, there must be a cross. He had to go to the cross. He had to go to the cross. And by the way, he says, you're going to go to the cross if you're a follower of him. You're giving up your life for his. It's called the exchanged life. Okay. And a bright cloud. The bright cloud. We talked about that. And they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But here's what you and I need always and always. Just Jesus. The Bible says in Psalm 29 that we're to ascribe to God. What do when we worship? We ascribe to him his glory. You see in a theme around here. And in Hebrews 1:3, he's the perfect representation. He is what God is in human flesh. You get it? And so, what do we need? We need a touch from Jesus when we're scared. Who here has been scared to make a move in business? Who here has been scared to make a move in relationships? Who here has been scared to make a move in church? Who here is the Lord saying to them, start a Bible study here or there? And you're saying, man, I'm not equipped for that. But the Bible tells us in every place, he equips those who are called. He's asking you to step out. Are you plugging in at the church? If not, why not? Wherever you go to church, plug in and serve. You need, I need, we need a touch from Jesus. Are you lonely? Are you disappointed? Have you been backstabbed, betrayed? Guess what you need? So do I. A touch from Jesus. He says, listen to this, get up and don't be afraid. He knows you're afraid. He just says, come to me and we'll take care of it. Are you getting it? Now, how do you do that? You do it every morning. You do it every day. You sing to the Lord. You commune with the Lord. You then go out into the world and live for the Lord. That's what you do. Now, as they came down from the mountain, verse 9, he told them not to tell anybody that the Son of Man is risen from, until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Why? Because remember, Jesus is on God's timetable, not the people's timetable. And he's, I don't know if worried's the right thing, but he knows that if he lets this out, they're going to come around him and try to make him the Messiah who overthrows the Romans. That's not his Messiahship this time. Get it? And so he says it, just like in the other times. And Jesus answered and said to them, here's something that confuses people. Indeed, Elijah is coming first. They ask, why must Elijah come first? Well, you got to know this. So I'm going to turn you there. Malachi. Look at this. Look, watch. One little page in between the Old Testament and the New. One little page represents 400 years. It's 400 years. And what did God leave them with in the last book of the Old Testament? He left them with Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. When will he send you Elijah the prophet? Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. See, when Jesus comes again, second coming, that's a great and dreadful day. Why? Jesus came the first time in grace and truth. Grace. It's his covenant of grace, right? He's coming a second time in judgment. You don't have to be worried. You surrender your life to Christ now. You'll be out of here. When is the day for salvation? Today. Are you sitting here saying the pastor's full of it? Here's what I would say. Reevaluate what the Lord is saying, not what I'm saying. The Bible says that salvation is today. Don't wait. You could go out here, God forbid, and the church van might hit you. John, be careful. You could step off the curb and a car hits you in 837. Who knows? The day of salvation is today. But anyway, behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. So what's going on? Well, we know it, because we've been studying Matthew. In Matthew, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. So before the first coming of Jesus Christ, listen, before the first coming of Jesus Christ, Elijah came, John the Baptist. But you know, they looked alike, they talked alike, the whole shooting match. But what about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Is Elijah coming? I believe so. You could look this up after. Revelation chapter 11, inside the tribulation period, there's going to be these two great evangelists, the two witnesses. Who are they? I'm convinced one of them is Elijah, because Elijah has to come before the second coming. I think the other one's probably Moses. Why is it Moses? I don't know. But I'm convinced one of them is Elijah. Revelation 11, in the tribulation period. So God would fulfill this, I think. You get it? Okay. Listen, what does this mean for you? I don't know that the worshipers are coming back. If they are, this is the time to do it. No? Yeah? Okay, good. Okay. I'm getting better. At least I asked now. And but as they come back, listen, what does this mean for you, folks? This frees you. Oh, I just spit on a couple of them, but no, I didn't really. I didn't. Listen, this frees you up. You know when you sing, I'm free, I'm a child of God, I'm free. What must I do to be saved? Believe and receive. What am I to do now that I'm a Christian? Just behold his glory. Have him give it to you, his glory, and go out into the world and wherever he's called you, in every one of your different beachheads that he puts you tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning, glorify the Lord there. Let his life and love and grace shine forth in a beautiful way. He came that his Father would be glorified, and also he would impart to you his glory. Listen, folks, I get it. There's tough things. You're struggling with stuff. I get it. But when we say that and talk about that, what does it do to your heart? It makes you so grateful. People at your work, people at your extracurricular activities are going to look around and say, why are these people so thankful and grateful? And someday they might even ask you. And then you have them. Oh, you're asking me why I'm grateful? Here, let me tell you. You really want to know. And when they say yes, I don't care where you are. There it is. Just tell them. Don't wait. Don't say, meet me at lunch. Just tell them. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. And because of him, I behold his glory. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for this powerful word that makes us obedient people who, this is a reason the beauty of the Lord makes us obedient. And Lord, you just say, listen to you, get a touch from you, hear you. Lord, it's so simple, and yet, Lord, we're off the path a lot. Lord, we are so grateful that you wait for us, Isaiah tells us, that you're gentle towards us. Lord, may this day and always never just be a going through the motions, no matter what we're doing, washing dishes, changing diapers, surgery, arguing in court, serving on a council, whatever it is, Lord, may we do it as unto you, worshiping with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody says, amen. God bless you.